Well, welcome to our service this morning. Welcome if you're usually joining with us. Welcome if you're joining with us for the first time. It's really great to have you join in this morning. We're going to spend about an hour together singing, praying, hearing God's word read, all the way building up to the preaching of God's word, where with expectation we long for God to speak into our lives. We're returning today as well to the letter of Philippians in the Bible. Thank you to Mark for leading us in the last 3 weeks. Well, as we begin, listen to these amazing words from Isaiah about our amazing, awesome God. Isaiah 40, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? No, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust." Let's worship our great God in song. I pray. Exalted, almighty, transcendent, holy God, we give you praise for your greatness and your majesty, because of your power, because of your glory, because you alone deserve our honor and praise. We worship you. You have set all things in their place. You have created. You govern and you sustain. And so this morning we want to come in humble adoration, in gratitude, and we want to come to you in total dependence. And we would ask that as we gather to worship you this day, we would glimpse some of your glory, and we would give you the praise you deserve. Amen. Says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then let's pray together. Jesus, we praise you. You are the radiance of the Father's glory. You are the exact representation of his being. Yet you came to us, lost sinners. You took the nature of a servant. You humbled yourself and you went to the cross because of our sin. You provided purification for our sin. And so we want to praise you and we want to thank you and we want to follow you. And we want to see and know that you are exalted to the highest place, that you have been given a name above all names, that you sustain all things by your powerful word. Jesus, you have made a way, for you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we want to live lives that honor you, lives that bring you glory. But Heavenly Father, we mourn for our nation, for we have largely discarded your law. We've turned aside from you. We suppress the truth by rejecting your Son. As a nation, we have almost wholesale exchanged your glory for images and for material things for the praise of one another. We have swapped the truth for a lie. We have worshipped created things and not you, our Creator. So we plead, Father, that you would have mercy on us as a nation, that you would pardon and you would forgive us, and that you would not abandon us to our own way. Lord, Father, would you not allow our nation to go its own way, but would you in mercy be gracious to us? Would you revive your people? Would you raise up and strengthen your church, which bears your name, to be faithful and bold in the witness of your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have life, through whom we ask these things. Amen. Well, children, let's think for a minute about copying. Are you a copycat? The words probably change these days. Are you a wannabe? Are you a samer? I don't really know what the phrase is, to be honest. And actually, I'm not quite sure why it's not copy parrot. Parrots are the one that seem to mimic, aren't they? Anyway, are you a copycat? And the answer is yes, we all are, aren't we? Quite a lot we copy in many different ways. Whether it's the really annoying way that we sometimes, for a little while, copy everything that someone else says just to annoy them, or whether it's we copy people's words, maybe their clothes, maybe their style, those sorts of things, perhaps someone we look up to. We copy, don't we? Sometimes it's really not good to copy. We're going back to school soon. We shouldn't copy people's work. Sometimes we don't like other people copying us, do we? We don't want to see. But there is a time when it's good to copy. And it's a time where Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, shows us two people that we should copy. Here they are. Okay, we've got Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, why should we copy these two people? Well, let me tell you. The answer is, it's because of the way they treated other people. Now, first Timothy, he was a guy that really cared for people. And he cared for Paul, who was in prison. He cared for Paul so much that he stayed with him to support him while he was in prison. He also cared for the Christians in the church in Philippi, some 600 miles away over in Macedonia. He cared for them so much that he was willing to go and be with them in that church and help them. What about Epaphroditus? Well, Epaphroditus cared for Paul so much that he was willing to take a big gift from the church all the way, some 600 miles, it was a 1,200 mile round trip, he took it to Paul while he was in prison. Now, for both of these two, this was a long trip and sometimes quite dangerous. In fact, Epaphroditus got really ill, even to the point where he nearly died. Now, why did these two do this for other people? Why did they put themselves out so much? Well, the answer is because they were copying someone else. Who was it in the Bible who didn't put himself first? Who was it who laid aside his majesty, who left the splendor of heaven and came to us? Not to be served by us, but to serve us. Who was it who valued others so much that he was willing to give up his own life for lawbreakers like us? And the answer, of course, is Jesus Christ, isn't it? And we should copy people who copy Jesus. Sometimes it's easier to copy some people you can, the people you can see, hear, the people you know. So who do you know that you should copy? Because they copy Jesus, and they copy Jesus' love and service of other people. Who do you know that puts other people first, that values others above themselves? Well, whoever that is, copy them. Copy those people. And actually, we should ask ourselves as well, are we someone that others should copy? Well, before we have the reading from Philippians, Paul's letter to them, where we're going to hear more about Timothy and Epaphroditus, let's sing a song about Jesus' humble service of us. You laid aside your majesty.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Do everything without grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice, and service comes from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too shall be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as the son for his father, he has served with me in the gospel, in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also my messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and to distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may be less anxious. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor him, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourself could not give him. Give me.
Thank you.
We all get busy in some way. Some of us are really busy in many ways. We all kind of pour ourselves into something, don't we? Maybe for you it's art, maybe it's cars, maybe it's sports, maybe it's cooking, eating, maybe it's knitting, maybe it's gardening, or perhaps you're in a season of life very busy in parenting or education, soon to start, or perhaps it's work that's really busy for you and taking most of your time and energy. Well, these are important things, and it's really important we have hobbies and interests as well, isn't it? What are you pouring yourself into today? Well, that's the challenge of this passage that Philippians or Paul holds out to us in this letter. He asks of us, how are we being used for the work of the gospel? How are we being poured out for the spiritual good of others, like Timothy and Epaphroditus were? But for who? In what way are we serving Jesus? Or put it another way, what is it that's turning your hair grey? What is it that's adding or extending the wrinkles on your face? Well, as we come to the serious business of God's word, it's serious for me because I will be held to account for my faithfulness to the preaching of God's word. But it's serious for you, the listener, because whenever you hear God's word preached, you have a responsibility to respond on what you hear and to act on it. Please don't let that make you turn off now. Instead, let's pray for ourselves before we look at this passage together. Almighty God, you have spoken to us in your word. We have your word. But now as we look at it, we need to understand it. We need to be moved by it. We need to be touched in our will and affections in our hearts. But Lord, we are slow to listen, even slower to act and respond. So as we hear your word explained to us now, in your mercy, would you please grant us understanding and willingness to respond, we pray. Amen. So we left the letter of Philippians a few weeks ago at chapter 2 and verse 15 about there, and this striking verse about shining like stars in the sky. A lot of people want to shine today, don't they? A lot of people want to be seen, want to influence others. But Paul is talking about shining like children of God, shining in a sense of making Jesus seen, shining as being one who does everything without complaining and arguing, shining in blamelessness, shining in purity, shining by being one who looks to the interests of others and not just their own, shining by being one who holds firmly to the word of truth by being humble. And humility is the key to chapter 2 of Philippians, the core verses from which the teaching in the entire chapter flows are verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. It's these thoughts which Paul expands in the chapter. So the heart of Philippians chapter 2 is this. Look down at verse 3. I'll read to verse 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you look to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The central theme of Philippians 2 is a Christ-like mindset of humility, which values others. And this is exactly what the Philippian church needed to hear when they were under pressure. That's how they're going to cope under pressure. It's humility that's going to enable them not to complain and argue, but actually to shine instead of whine, to continue in the faith instead of to compromise in difficulty. And to illustrate his teaching on humility, Paul in chapter 2 gives four real-life examples of humble people. Four real-life examples of shining stars. And he begins in verse 6 with the ultimate example, the brightest star, of course, Christ Jesus, Christ our Saviour, our Saviour Lord Jesus, who emptied himself, who made himself nothing, coming down to us, not to be served, but to serve us, coming in human likeness, so that his life could be poured out in saving sacrifice on the cross. That's the first example. The second example of humility is Paul himself. Look at verse 17. Paul says, I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. So with the mindset of Christ, Paul gave himself for the spiritual good of the Philippians and the church as a whole. His life was a shining example of Christ-like servant-heartedness. The third shining star, the third example of this mindset of valuing others is Timothy. He is one who had genuine concern for Christians. He selflessly served others in the work of the gospel. And the fourth star is Epaphroditus, who Paul tells us risked his life for the work of Christ. So we have four real-life examples in chapter 2 of what humility looks like, what humility lives like. Jesus, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Four illustrations of lowliness, of what it looks like to give oneself for the good of others, of what it looks like to love other people and invest our lives in gospel service for them. And the core ingredient to living like this is humility. Now, no one can be saved without humility. No one can be saved without first humbling themselves. No one can grow in grace without the mindset of humility, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace can only be received by us when we lower ourselves before the Lord. Grace can only grow in our relationships together when we reject selfish ambition and self-preoccupation, and when in humility we value the interests of others above our own. So for a few minutes, let's look at the last two stars, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we're going to focus on seven things which show us what humble gospel service looks like. And as we do, let's be encouraged and let's be challenged as well by their life and witness, because they are a really good checklist for us in our walk and service for the gospel. Now, by these two men, Paul is not kind of giving us commands or instructions. He's holding them out as examples of lives to emulate, to look up to, people to copy and imitate because they imitate Christ Jesus. So first, Timothy. And if we scan through from verse 19, we see he is one who Paul hopes to send to the Philippian church. So he's a reliable messenger. But more, at verse 20, he is someone of whom Paul says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. See, Timothy was all about the interests of others. He is someone in verse 22 as well who's proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. So Timothy is loving and life-tested, Paul's kind of saying. Now, Paul had many co-workers over the years, many people that helped him in ministry. So to say of Timothy, I have no one else like him, is quite a thing, isn't it? That is quite a thing to say. He must have been quite a guy, really. And he was. And we see why, because at first attribute, Timothy had genuine concern. Genuine concern. Like Jesus, he had a big heart for people. He gave himself for others. And he really did look to the interests of others. Now, it can be easy to express a form of concern for other people, can't it? But it's another thing for that concern to be supported by action. That takes self-denial, doesn't it? Timothy's concern for the souls, for the growth, sanctification of people was not superficial. It wasn't just appearances. He was authentic. His emotions, his heart and his will were attached. And of course, his actions. And that's because his motivation wasn't his own interests, but it was the interests of Christ. And the mindset of Christ in Timothy, this sacrificial self-forgetfulness, meant in his relationships, he was servant-hearted, humble, valuing others above himself. If you look at verse 21, it contrasts with verse 20, doesn't it? Verse 21, everyone looks to their own interests, not those of Christ. Now, the preachers of chapter 1, you might remember, we looked at a few weeks ago, they preached out of rivalry, envy, and selfish ambition. But Paul says Timothy's none of this. Clearly, he's none of this because his concern was genuine, because his gospel work was Christ-exalting. Not self-exalting in any way. Secondly, Timothy was a proven servant. A genuine concern, and he was a proven servant. So having kind of been on the road with Paul for the best part of 10 years, Timothy was no flash in the pan. You know, he was not a flashy and flighty Christian. You know the type, they're good talkers with all good intentions, but then inconsistent and often absent. No, he was proven, Paul says. So he was faithful, he was reliable, he was solid, he was dependable in gospel work. He stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul, the great apostle, through persecution, in the face of prison, of riots, resistance. And he wasn't one to run away when the going got tough, or to pack it in when people or circumstances were difficult. Now, he wouldn't kind of just start a ministry and then, you know, turn up late, let others do all the hard work and then pack it in. No, he was a proven worker who'd been round the block with Paul, through the ups and the downs, through the delights and through the difficulties and dangers. And again, he did that. That is what he's like because he didn't serve himself. As a student of Paul, who Paul himself imitated Christ, Timothy's life wasn't about his comfort, about his self-preoccupation, or even self-preservation, but he served the interests of Christ. And do we see why Paul says, I have none like him? I mean, what a guy for Paul to have as a right-hand man. A faithful fellow gospel servant, sharing Paul's outlook in things, in convictions, in fearless resilience. One who could be completely trusted. One who was pulling in the same direction as Paul with a ready enthusiasm to see the church grow, to see people saved, and to see them built up. Well, next, let's think about Epaphroditus. And again, take up your Bible and scan with me through verses 25 to 30, and we see why Paul commends him to us. And verse 25 is a big one, and it shows what he was like. And Paul squeezes into this verse 25 more about him in this one verse than perhaps about anyone in one single verse in the Bible. So you see that the words there, verse 25, what was he like? Brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and you could say minister, care for my needs as well. I mean, there is so much in this one verse because much of the Lord was squeezed into Epaphroditus. Verse 26 shows us what he loves. And the answer is it's people. He longs for them. Verse 27 shows us what happened to him. In his gospel service, he became very ill. Verse 28 shows the effect he had on people. Let's read there that he made people glad. At verse 29, we see what Paul says of him. Honor people like him. Honor people like Epaphroditus. Verse 30, why? Because he almost died for the work of Jesus. So, focusing in on verse 25 now, another characteristic, first one he says in verse 25, is that he was a brother. Epaphroditus was a brother. Paul is not just using this word in a kind of flippant sense, kind of, hey, brother. No, he means you're a Christian, you're joined with Christ, and you're joined with me. You are a brother in Christ. You are close. You are precious. You are family, spiritual family. Which is why when Epaphroditus gets sick, there's great concern because their brother, their family member, is not well. That's why Paul sends him back early to make them glad because they're concerned for him. So he's a brother. He's also, Paul says, a co-worker. So Epaphroditus was a co-worker. He wasn't a spectator of the work of Christ on this earth, but he was a worker. He wasn't one to just kind of turn up to church and let others make it all an enjoyable experience for him. No, he was one who would get stuck in. He was one who put his hand up for a role and put his hand then to the plow and get working with the mindset of not what can I get from church, but what can I give? How can I use my gifts? Now, here's the kind of guy who is music in the ear of the church leadership. You know, one who would come up and ask the leaders of the church, well, how can I plug in? You know, what can I do? How can I become more involved? That sort of thing. But Paul builds the picture. You see, after co-worker, he says co-worker and fellow soldier. So he calls him a soldier, which is taking it on another level, isn't it? So, you know, Epaphroditus wasn't someone who'd just be online. No, he was in the front line. Think soldier, actively engaged in the battle for the truth, for souls. He was in the fight. Same as Paul, fighting with commitment, fighting with resolve, fighting the false teachers, fighting to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, so fighting sin, fighting amidst persecution, to see the gospel message going out and people's lives changed. Like many Christians, Epaphroditus could kind of stay in the background, out of danger. But Epaphroditus was in the front line. He was in the thick of the action, wasn't he? And actually, the more involved we are in Christ's work on this earth, the more we advance to the front line. And the more, actually, we will get fired at then, the more difficult it will be. And if you want to stay safe, stay at the back. Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of the gospel. There's not much more front line than that, is there? And the questions all Christians really should ask of themselves is, am I a worker for the Lord? Am I truly a worker? And am I a fellow soldier? All brothers and sisters in the Lord should be both of those things. So to ask yourself, do I support the church leadership? Am I present, you know, in supporting my group leader? You know, whatever group it is, maybe my small group leader. How do I support them? The lead Sunday school teacher, when things get back up and running? How do I support them? My older friends' leader, am I with them? Am I fighting in prayer with them? Am I using my gifts? With what availability can I give to help them in the fight? Am I in the fight? Is a question we need to ask of ourselves. He's also, you see next in verse 25, Paul says, a messenger. Epaphroditus was a messenger. And he was one sent by the church in Philippi with a gift for Paul. And if you flip over to chapter 4, verse 18, we can read a bit about that. We'll come to this in a few weeks' time. But here's a bit about the gift. Paul says, verse 18 of chapter 4, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So the church in Philippi said, well, how can we help Paul in prison? Oh, we'll send a gift. Who's willing to take this gift on this kind of 1,200-mile round trip? Epaphroditus. He was chosen to go. He was willing to go. He's a willing worker. He's a soldier. He's willing to be sent into potential danger, to a prison, to a prisoner. He's the one. He's the kind of guy who would move house for gospel work, even move country to tell people about Jesus. He was the one who would say, kind of, here I am, Lord, send me. That kind of attitude, even if it meant danger of death. And he was entrusted with this important message, the gift. And it wasn't a task simply to deliver a gift of money and supplies to Paul, but also of himself, to get alongside Paul, to encourage him. So he was a messenger who was also, lastly, a minister. You see that at the end of verse 25, sent to take care of Paul's needs. Epaphroditus was a servant to God's servant. And there isn't much of a greater calling than that. To serve God's servants, to refresh Jesus' generals in the front line, to meet their practical needs, to pray with them, to encourage them in whatever way you can. He was a worker soldier who went the extra mile. He was a kind of Romans chapter 12 Christian, wasn't he? Who, in view of God's mercy, there's the motivation, offered his body as a living sacrifice. And all servants should be soldiers. All workers should be warriors. And all men and women of Jesus are, in a sense, ministers. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Each believer being united to Christ. This verse helps us understand, means that we can read, we can understand, we can apply God's word to our lives and help others as well. And all Christians are given gifts for the building up of the church. So in what way are you ministering? Who are you ministering to? Maybe you receive a lot of ministry, but how are you ministering to others? How are you using your gifts to help and meet the needs of others? I don't know about you, but these two are so encouraging and challenging. In what ways do they encourage and particularly challenge you this morning? Is it genuine concern for others? I mean, does that describe us? Do we have genuine concern? Is it proven servants? Are we solid? Are you a solid, faithful, dependable, present Christian? Brothers, are we Christians? Are you a Christian? Are you truly joined to Jesus and joined to your Christian brothers and sisters? Are you a precious family member to other Christians? Co-workers, are we workers for Christ or just watchers? Soldiers, are we perhaps on the sideline or are we on the front line messengers? Are we willing to get up and move for the gospel, get out of our comfort zones and serve in this way? Ministers, in what way are we seeking to help others and meet their needs to serve the work of Christ? See, going to church, listening online, joining an online group is great. And it's all really important, isn't it, that we do that. But that is not the sum of our service by any means. Church is kind of primarily the time when we're equipped for works of service. Think of a car pulling in to the petrol station to get the tank filled up. But the rest of the week is driving. So in what ways are you being poured out for the gospel, for the good of others? In what way are we using our time, our energy, our gifts to serve others? In what way are we like Timothy and Epaphrodites? Well, before we sing about Jesus being Lord of our hearts, let me pray. Let's be quiet for a moment. Allow God's word to speak to us and challenge and maybe rebuke us, correct us, encourage us. And I'll pray, and then we'll close our time together with a song. Father, we thank you for these two Christians who you hold out before us as examples of godly living, of Christian service, for us to copy and imitate, because they imitate Christ. And we asked that we would be found to be people that genuinely love others. If that is not the case with us, would you convict us afresh of our sin and take us to the cross to see the incredible love, the great forgiveness in Christ Jesus? And would that flow out in love for others? And Lord, let us be found to be solid, dependable, focused, faithful Christians, Lord, who set our mind to be workers and soldiers in the work of Christ on this earth. Let it not be the case that when we are old and without much energy, that we look back and we just wish we could have worked and spent more time in the gospel. Let us today help us to resolve to be people who pour ourselves out for the kingdom that lasts, for our wonderful Saviour. Let us be people that join on the front line in serving. Let us be people that use our gifts, whatever that looks like, however we can, to serve the glorious gospel which has so arrested and won our hearts. Help us with this. Please strengthen, challenge, and let us respond with action to your word, we pray. Amen.